He's worthy. Somebody say He's worthy. God is worthy. Why do you act like that? I can't stop. Why is it like that every service? I can't stop. Why do you keep on making an issue of it? I can't stop praising Him. He's been so good to me. I've got to praise Him. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Yeah. Shake somebody. Say, He's been too good to me. I can't stop praising Him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's a beautiful Sunday morning and a wonderful day to be alive in the kingdom of God. We're going to be reading this morning from Ezekiel again, but we're going to read quite a lengthy segment, so you don't stand. You go ahead and be seated, if you would, please. And we've been making our way through the Old Testament. We are in Daniel and Ezekiel now. These are prophets who are in captivity themselves. They are a part of the people in exile. And they have been sent away into Syria and now into Babylon because of their sin and because they have forgotten God. And these men, Ezekiel and Daniel, are not like their peers, but they are men, it was said of Daniel, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. That's how a pagan described it. They had an excellent spirit about them. And we have come to the understanding and dealing with these themes that it doesn't matter what's around you. Doesn't matter what the culture or the society is doing, but you can be as big and as strong in God as you have a mind and a will to do. And God will meet you there at that place of faith. Praise the Lord. We're going to read this morning, beginning in the first chapter, just some selected verses in the first three chapters. And this is Amanda's baby dedication. And so we're going to preach to Amanda. And so good to see Barbara and her new baby here. Barbara's a good friend of Sister Peggy's. She went through sign language training, and I see her once a week at Home Depot, or I used to. I hadn't seen her in a while, but she's busy now, and she and Sister Peggy had these children in the same season of time, and we want to congratulate you, Barbara, on a job well done, and good to see you in the house today. This is going to be a message to Amanda, and this is for her and about her, and we'll just use her, not to exploit her, but we will use her this morning in order to say things to parents that if you told them directly, they might be offended at, perhaps, but the magic of a baby dedication is that you can say it to the child, and they're left disarmed, and they're not able to defend themselves against the strong admonition of the Word of God because it's directed toward the baby. And everybody say amen. Amen. Chapter 1 and verse 1. Thank you, Josh. It came to pass in the 30th year, the fourth month, the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Verse 4. I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me, and he spake unto me, set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. Chapter 3. Moreover, and verse 1. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Down into verse 12 in that same chapter. Then the Spirit took me up, I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, "Blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place." I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and the noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Verse 15, I came to them in captivity at Tel Aviv that dwelt by the river Kibar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, down in verse 23, I arose, went forth into the plain, and beheld the glory of the Lord stood there as the glory which I saw by the river Kibar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet and spake with me and said unto me, go shut thyself within thy house. Praise the Lord. If you love his word and you're glad for it today, let's clap our hands and lift our voice and give praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, for the privilege to handle your word today, to walk in the strength and the wisdom of your word. Praise God. Well, we're reading these passages of scripture, and I want Amanda to know that anybody that walks with God, even though the holy city is destroyed, and even though the physical processes of religion around them are destroyed, and even though the elders and the people have gone off into captivity, I want her to know that even in these first few beginning chapters of Ezekiel, it is very clear that a person can have an experience in God when nobody around them is interested. When nobody around them is eager, they can have. I want that baby to know that she can have as much of God. Now, we've talked about this in recent weeks. People spend a lot of their time looking back at all the trouble or looking around at all the faults of other people and rationalizing and making excuses, but you can't talk your way out of this. There is a God in the heavens, and you need to have a relationship with him. And you can't blame your inactivity in the spirit on anybody else. This man, in the midst of a dead people, in the midst of a captive moment, he was hearing from God. He was having visions. He was being swept away in the spirit. God was giving him things to eat out of his word. He was sent forth. He had a job. He had a mandate to go to this very people. And he's having this supernatural experience, this spiritual contact all over the pages of just the first three chapters here. And that's not exclusive to Ezekiel. It is the way of anyone who's going to walk in the Spirit of God. I want you to know, Amanda, this is not some dead, dull, dry, old, archaic, religious thing. This is a superheated experience in the spirit. This is something you can receive on the inside. This is something that God will come down and kiss into your soul. This is something you can know for yourself. You don't have to hear old stories from somebody else, but you can know this. And you can possess this for yourself. And everybody say praise the Lord. There are early emerging themes in this book of Ezekiel. One that we've talked about already at length is the fact of the spiritual supernatural component. If you're going to have an experience in God, it has to have a spiritual component. It has to have a supernatural component, or you're not in touch with God. We talked about the transcendent nature of the experience that Daniel had, and now Ezekiel has. Transcendent, rising above and beyond, not being defined by its physical universe. And I think the one that is most pointed to me today is the business of internalization. This was not something that he lived in, and then after it was torn down, it was torn away from him. But it was within him. It was alive. He was here in this reading. Ezekiel is removed from all the externals, but this thing is alive down inside of him. It's rich and it's full of energy and it's full of glory. And he can see beyond into the heavens, and he rises up beyond those that are in captive around about him, and he rises above the power of those that would hold him captive. Can't nobody hold you down when you're rising up in the Spirit of God. Can't anybody say no to you? There is no such thing as a stop sign to the Spirit of God. You can deny it. You can say it doesn't exist. Everybody can refuse to participate. But if you rise up and lay claim to the promise of this Word of God, you can have as much of God as you want. Praise God. For Ezekiel, we see that he's got it. He has, to large degree, successfully internalized the processes of coming to God and knowing God and understanding the language of God, being able to move in the Spirit of God. Jerusalem's gone. The temple is gone. The people are gone. But he still got it, because it's not an external with him anymore. It's internalized. It's in his heart. Praise God. You got to have that. If your husband walks out, you still got to have this on the inside. If your wife walks out, you still got to have this on the inside. Dawson, if mama and daddy don't live it, you still got to have this on the inside. If the preacher fails, if your hero falls, you got to have this on the inside. So for Ezekiel, we see he's got it. He's got it internalized. And for Ezekiel, we see that as opposed to those that are around him, who by the words of their song in the Psalms, they have hanged their harps upon the willows. But Ezekiel rises above that. He doesn't hang up his praise. He doesn't hang up his prayer life, because the externals are gone. It's in his praise is in him. He doesn't need anybody else to praise God. He doesn't need a piano player. He doesn't need a music. He doesn't need the drummer. All that's nice. I love the music. I love the singing. I love the praise group. I love the choir. I love it when you're all praising God together. But I'm telling you, when you got this down on the inside, you don't have to have a crowd. You don't have to have anybody else around you. You don't have to have the music. My God, I wish you had played some music so I could praise the Lord. You got the wrong idea. Your praise ought to be such that you say, well, here, look at this. They're playing some music to accompany my praise. This is not about how good they play or how good they sing. This is not about what choirs or what individuals are singing. This is not about any of those social things. This is being zoned in. I'm targeting God. My God, when I'm in this place, I'm glad I'm here with you, but this is not about you. This is about him. We see that Ezekiel has internalized it, and he has transcended above the deadness, the captivity around him. I want Amanda to know that regardless of what anybody else does, she can get this down on the inside, and she can transcend. Ezekiel is sitting with those who are sitting but not seeing. But he says, to me, the heavens were opened, because they're too busy looking back and looking down and looking around. And that's the basic nature of humanity. But we look up. If we're born again of God, we look up. If we're hungry for God, we look up. You're not going to find God back in the past. Paul said, forgetting those things that are past. I got to get rid of it. If it was a success, that's great, but I can't live on that. If it was a failure, I'm sorry, but that can't hold me down. Praise God. I can't look around at everybody else. I've got to look up to God. God's people were, in this day of Ezekiel, they were people of God in heritage and in name only. They were bogus. They were a false front. They didn't really have the goods. It is interesting that when Israel comes back from this captivity, they still build the temple, and they've got the city, and they've got the priesthood, and he looks like the priest, and they've got the candlesticks, and they've got the bread, and they've got the mercy seat, and they've got the altar of sacrifice, and they go in. I'm sorry, they don't have the mercy seat. They go in and they have the veil, and they press through to the Holy of Holies after the city of Jerusalem is restored. It looks like everything's back in order, but the inside of that Holy of Holies is empty as a tomb. And for the remaining hundreds of years, there's no Shekinah in that Holy of Holies. And the tables of stone are gone. And they don't get anything back from Babylon that was originally there. Praise God. But Ezekiel is not held down by the sham religion around him. Well, I can't live for God because all those people are hypocrites. How many hundreds of times have you heard that? I don't go to church because I'm more noble than they are. At least I'm honest and have integrity. I don't go there because they're all hypocrites. But when you internalize this and you learn to transcend, you transcend above the hypocrisy around you. And where do you get off labeling people as hypocrites? Everybody's struggling. Everybody's fighting. Everybody's trying. Everybody's coming in at some... Jesus put it this way. He said, let the one that is without sin cast the first stone. Now, those people were true enough to drop the stones and go away. I don't know about you. But as long as you got sin in your life, which is as long as you're living and breathing in this flesh, you got no right to lay charge to anybody else. Who is it that condemneth? It is God that justifies. Who shall lay charge to God's elect? That's pretty powerful and straightforward. You need to be able to transcend the sham religion around you. Are there hypocrites in the church? Always have been and always will be. There's hypocrites in the hell's angels. They don't really want to be there. They're just there because of other people's expectations. They're fake bikers. But that's an excuse for you. You were looking for a way out. You were looking for a reason why not. You were hiding yourself. You were rationalizing your own failure to do business with God. But that's not plausible. That's not possible. That's not legitimate. It's not honest in the presence of God. You've got to step up and answer for yourself. Praise the Lord. And we see that Ezekiel has this component of the spiritual supernatural in his life. And this is the heritage of all of God's people. Moses has the spirit of God upon him, and that spirit moves to Joshua off of Moses. And the 70 receive the spirit of Moses. And Joshua walks into the promise, and later on the judges are moved on, are filled with the spirit. And then Samuel is the first prophet, priest, seer, anointer. And he comes forth from his mother's womb anointed of God. And in all these, there's this supernatural, spiritual component. And after Samuel, he pours the oil on the head of Saul and David, and the anointing of God, the Holy Ghost, comes down on them. I mean, you can track this all the way through the Word of God. It's always been that way. Don't you let somebody tell you you can have an experience in God without the Holy Ghost. Don't let anybody tell you you can have a dead, dull, dry, religious, academic, intellectual, cognitive experience without the moving of the Spirit of God. It's not so. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Nicodemus tried to come to God on an intellectual credential basis. He said, you're a teacher and I'm a teacher. I'm a teacher of the Jews. And we know that you must be a man of God, or you couldn't do the works that you're doing. And Jesus didn't affirm him in his education. He didn't affirm him in his position. He didn't legitimize his logical position. He just said, you must be born again. You've got it academically, but you must be born again. You've got it intellectually, but you must be born again. You got it in your heritage, but you got to be born again. You got it in your mama and your daddy. You got the temple. You've got the externals, but you've got to be born again of water and of the Spirit. Praise God. He said, Nicodemus, you've got to have that spiritual, supernatural component in your life. Praise God. The prophets are anointed of God. You break into the New Testament. The New Testament begins in Acts chapter 2. I don't care what that page before Matthew says in your Bible. That's Old Testament. If you care to study it, come to me after service and I'll teach you that lesson. But the outpouring of the Holy Ghost begins in Acts chapter 2. The church begins with a moving of supernatural, the moving of the Spirit. And then and they begin to speak in tongues and they prophesy. And in chapter 3, they raise a lame man up at the gate. Beautiful. That's not academic. That's not cognitive. That's spiritual and that's powerful. Acts chapter 8, Philip goes down into Samaria. The Samaritans receive the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius gets an angelic visitation. Peter gets an angelic visitation. Peter's praying on the rooftop and boom, he falls into a trance. Now this is just the normal everyday language of the book of Acts. Angels, trances, speaking in tongues, prophesying, moving of the Spirit of God. My God, it's the everyday experience of the first century church. And they are the template. They are the pattern for everything that would come thereafter. If you care to do your historical research, it starts like that. And then as it begins to disseminate out through humanity and makes its way through history, there are people that make revisions. There are people that make changes. There are people that rationalize it and they distill it down and they water it down. And they say these things are not necessary and those things are not relevant to our culture today. And you wind up with a landscape today where people walk with Bibles under their arm, but they don't believe God can move. They don't believe God can heal. They don't believe God can change lives. They don't believe there's a moving of the Spirit. But I want to tell you today, you've got to have that element. Amanda, listen to me. What did they do? They took her out of the room. Amanda, listen to me. You've got to have that spiritual, supernatural component in your life. These are the early emerging themes in the book of Ezekiel. Praise the Lord. Ezekiel's got it. He's internalized it. He's got it. He's transcendent. He's got it. He's got that moving of a spiritual, supernatural component in his life. Everybody say he's got it. Praise God. Ezekiel's personal life is revealed to us in chapter 4. And we get a little bit of insight into him and how it's come to pass in his life. Ezekiel chapter 4, God is giving Ezekiel the first message, the first dramatized presentation that he's going to give to Israel. He said, look, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take a tile, and I want you to build a little Jerusalem on that tile. And then I want you to set ramps against it, battlements against it. I want you to build the machines of war coming again. He's got him a little Tonka toy thing going on here. And it's representative of Jerusalem and the Babylonians coming against Jerusalem. And he said, I want you to lay siege to that little city. And he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to lie on your right side for 390 days. It is the number of the years that they've thumbed their nose at me and they've disobeyed my commandments. I want you to, for Israel, I want you to lie on your right side for 390 days. And then I want you to lie on your left side for Judah for another 40 days. And I want you to put a steel skillet. I want you to put a pot made out of steel between your face and that city, because you're God and that city ain't hearing from God. There's a wall of steel between them and my face. He said, now whether they hear or they forbear, choke them. This is not about them. This is about God showing it for generations to come. This is what happens when you continually live in sin. You separate yourself from God. Your enemies come and lay siege to your precious city and your experience in God. And all the externals are going to be torn down. He said, I don't care if they hear it. I don't care if they forbear. It's not about them. Do it. And he gave him a recipe for making some little cakes to eat and how much water to drink every day. This is a long time. This is going into the second year that he's going to be eating this same kind of little cake and laying down on one side or the other in front of this little handmade city that he's got there. And all of Israel, all of Judah are going to walk by and see it. And it doesn't matter what they think about it. Don't care what they think about it. Can I tell you today? I don't care what this city thinks about me. I don't care what the unbeliever thinks about the truth of the living God. It doesn't matter what. If they want to verify or they want to affirm this behavior, go to the Word of God. It's not a societal consensus. It's not a blip on the radar. It wasn't to Jesus. It wasn't to the apostles. It ought not be to you. We love them. We don't hate anybody. We want them to serve God and live for God. Why do y'all act like that? We're a sign. We're epistles written and read among men. Praise God. Anyway, he says, and here's how I want you to cook your cakes. I want you to bake the cakes using human excrement as your fuel. Now, up to this point, the job has sounded pretty hard, but Ezekiel hadn't said a word. He hadn't said anything about laying on his side for 390 days. He hadn't said anything about building this little toy city out in the middle of all this place where these adults are going to walk by and say, what a weirdo, what a loser, what a lunatic, what an idiot. Look at him. He's got a pan in front of his face. He's laying here looking at this little city. You know, some people commit suicide. Other people just slip off into other areas of delusion, and that's where Ezekiel's gone. He's guarding this little city. They don't get the symbolism. Now, this is not Ezekiel's symbolism. This is God's. But at this business of how to cook the food and on what fuel to cook it, Ezekiel draws a line with God. And it's not the odious nature of the fuel or the proposition, because if it had just been something unpleasant, he would have done it. But the problem was, he said, God, I've never defiled myself. I've never eaten anything unclean. I've never transgressed your law in any of these matters. And God said, all right, use cow dung. Because those patties make fuel. That's how the settlers got across the wide west. If you didn't know, they caught buffalo chips and had supper over the fire. Life in the wilderness, warming your hands by an open fire. What's that smell? You didn't really want to revert to nature, did you? Everybody talks about the old days, but you didn't really want to go back there. He says, God, I've never done that before. And God says, okay, I'm not going to make you do that. But in this, we get a little insight into Ezekiel and what has caused him to be able to internalize the things of God, to be able to develop a transcendent experience in God, to be able to experience the supernatural, spiritual component all throughout his life, even in these hard times when the external framework of his religion and all of his support group and everybody's gone and everything's torn down, he still got it on the inside. Babylon is a place of captivity. Jerusalem is gone. The temple's gone. The process by which they came into the presence of God is gone. All the externals are gone. But Daniel and Ezekiel have something powerful down on the inside of them. They have a consecrated life that has been internalized. Let me run that by you again. They have a consecration that began externally, and it is now, in the moment of need, when everybody else is failing, it is now internalized. It began in the process. It began in the adherence to the rule, the law, the statute, the minutia of the Word of God, when they were so little that they didn't know or understand. Or for us today, when you first come into the house of God and it's all alien to you and you don't know, all you know is I need Jesus and I need him in my life. And then some wacko comes to you and says, well, but don't let anybody start giving you rules and laws and statutes and commandments, because we're free. We're in grace. It's a license to do anything you want to do or be anything you want to be. That's not what grace is. And it's by, I want you to understand the word of God. It is by the rule and the law and the process and the adherence to the sacrifices and the day in and day out, morning and evening sacrifices and the day in and day out observance of the rule and the law of God. Ezekiel said, I've never transgressed your law. He did it every day. He did it every day, day in and day out. He did the rules. He did the laws. He did the expectation of the priesthood and the word of God. He was obedient. He was compliant. And then when the whole world fell apart and the temple was gone and the people were gone and Jerusalem was gone and he's in a pagan land, he stands like a mighty oak tree for God because it's in him. It began in the external processes and it developed as an internal consecration. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Jesus told him the kingdom of God is what? Within you. It is Christ blank, the hope of glory. Somebody say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. According to the power that he said God is able to do. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think of him. According to the power that worketh in us. This is by nature a system that must be internalized. If you're going to have the power to transcend. To be an overcomer in the kingdom of God. If you're going to have the power to walk in the spirit. And to have the visitation of the supernatural in your life. You've got to have that internal consecration. Praise God. So the job of the parent. And see, Sister Peggy skipped out. Left Brother Ken standing all by himself. I said the job of the parent. Amanda. Is to work the process. By love. By the gentleness and the goodness of God. Work the process. Work the externals. Until they are internalized. Or if you would, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now that's the word of God. I don't want to qualify it. I don't want to talk about all the exceptions. We're just talking about the word of God. Train him up. How do you train up a child? This is what you do. This is what you don't. When Paul is writing to Timothy, he said, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Exhort, rebuke. He said, Timothy, when the man of God comes, he comes. Sometimes they exhort you. Praise God, you can do it. I know you can do it. Come on, I'm with you. You can live for God. You can get over this. I know you failed, but get up. Come on. But he didn't just say exhort. He said rebuke. Brother Cedric, that's not right. We won't put up with it. God won't put up with it. You're not going to live for God well like that. Right. This is a matter of something you got to change. You're the head of this house. Turn around and look at that wife and that baby. This is something you got to do. This is just something you got to do right. You got to get this right. As the man of the house, you got to live this. Right. My God. Now, I wasn't raised in a church like that. I was raised in a church where this morning's sermon would have already gotten the guy fired. They'd be back in the back. The demon board would already be back in the back writing the check. Looking up the phone numbers of the next 10 prospective pastors. That'll just tell them 10 ways to make your stock portfolio grow. 10 ways to be happy and healthy in modern day America. They really don't want you meddling with their lives. And for God's sake, don't talk about rules and laws and expectations. But without the process, We are far from God. We are not like God. Our nature is not like God's nature. He is alien to us. And when we come in through the Old Testament, we go in through the tabernacle plan. And you got to go by the altar of sacrifice, by the brazen laver. You got to come through the process. You've got to go through the process every day, all year long, for one trip into the Holy of Holies. You got to do the process all year long just for one person to go into the Holy of Holies and feel the presence of God. Now, it's not like that in the New Testament, but there's still a process. And there's still laws. My God, but we're not under the law. Have you not read in the New Testament about the perfect law of liberty? Have you not read that the spirit of the law of life in Christ Jesus has displaced the law of sin and death? It's a different law, but it's still a law. Didn't you read Galatians 5 where it said adulterers and fornicators and liars and won't inherit the kingdom of heaven? Somebody's been lying to this whole culture. God is a moral God. He has a moral expectation. I need to go on. Praise God. Well, my God, Brother Sutton, these children are so sheltered. They're so protected. Why? When they get out into the real world, they'll go crazy. You've sheltered them. You've protected them. You've had them walk by all these laws and rules. You wouldn't let them express themselves in determining their own fate. Yeah, you turn a 7-year-old and let them determine their own fate. You're a genius. Let them make their own life choices. You're a genius. Well, I'm going to wait till they're teenagers to bring them to church so they can make a mature choice. No choice is a choice. You're letting every vagrant, rogue thing and spirit and attitude in the world come and make a nest in their mind and in their spirit. And by the time they're 14, they won't be worth shooting. You keep them bottled up in that holiness church. They'll get out in the world. They'll go, wow, they're turning to Dolly Parton. Or Madonna, or who knows what they'll be. It's amazing what's out there and where it came from. But it's interesting to me, in a reasonable, rational, cognizant study of the Word of God, that all the compromisers and the half-baked ones, and the ones who were just all about the process, but never got it down to the internal level. They all failed. And Jerusalem fell, and the temple fell, and they came into captivity. And they were so without anything on the inside that they hanged their harps on the willows. And they couldn't praise God without the external structure. But it was Daniel and it was Ezekiel who got it down on the inside. Daniel, who said, I can't eat the king's meat. I've always obeyed the laws of God. It was Ezekiel who said, I can't cook with that fuel. I've never transgressed the law of God and eaten unclean things. And because they were so excellent in their attitude toward the rule, the law, the statute. Haven't you heard David, who was more like a New Testament dweller than anybody in the Old Testament? David, who understood worship. David, who walked into the holy place. David, who had that inside flow with God. And he said, God, read the 119th Psalm. It's the longest passage in the Bible. And it is all about the Word of God. I thank you for your laws. I thank you for your rules. I thank you for your statutes. I thank you for your commandments. Like a lamp into my feet and a light into my path. It's how I cleanse my ways. I'm going to hide it in my heart that I might not sin against God. And the externals, the process becomes an internal consecration that can carry you when you have to go down to the graveyard, can carry you when people you love fail and fall, can carry you when your champions turn on their heel and reject God. Praise God. If you want to have the spiritual supernatural in your life and you want to have a transcendent overcoming experience, I want to suggest to you today, you're going to have an internalized experience. with God. Let's just love him for just a moment here. I'm almost done. Let's just love him for a little bit and praise him. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Take a look at this. Can you stop it? I didn't want to quit. I want to play the whole thing. But when he's stopping, when he's looking around, what's he doing? He's stopping. He's praising. He's worshiping. He's rattling that hand. He's worshiping, praising God. And he stops. He's looking for a new technique. He's looking for a new approach. He's looking for the next level in worship. He's saying, what's somebody else doing? All right, I can get that. I can do. Crank him back up. Watch him. What's he doing? He's levitating. He has a transcendent experience. Well, we can stop it, but we can't. See, that's my fault. I made him stop it. Okay. It's only a little bit further. But we're going to see the whole thing again. Well, I got time. You got time. I got time. Oh, big leap. He's learned by modeling the process, and he is effectively praising God. It's not his idea. It's someone else's idea. He's picking up a new technique. He's preaching with them. It's a wonderful question. It's a wonderful question. Let's give God praise. Let's stand together. Praise God. Praise. Is there anybody in the house that would like to have a transcendent experience in God? That when everything falls apart, you still got enough power to mount up with wings as eagles. To run and not be weary. To walk and not faint. Is there anybody in the house that would like to have a free flow of the spiritual supernatural in your life? I want to tell you, it all is hinged upon and based upon the internalizing of the external processes of consecration. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, it'll be internalized. It'll be real down inside. Let's praise him a little bit. Let's praise him. Let's lift him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let me give you a really simplistic approach to living for God. When I came to the house of God, I came because of the prophecy. I knew then that the word of God was true because Israel was back in the land and the prophecy was coming to pass. I came into the house. I called the bishop. I called the priest. I went back to my old church where I was raised up. I tried to find somebody to tell me how to live for God by this word, because I knew the book was true. But it was those Pentecostals. It was those apostolics that would always open the book and give me the answer. I went back to my home church. They closed the book and told me what they thought. I called the priest. He told me what the historical model was. But I was looking for something that went back before Rome. I wanted something that went back before the Reformation. I wanted something that went back before the meddlers got their hands on the Word of God. And I went, Brother Scales, to this apostolic church. Man, they were dead on in the book. They showed me worship in the book. Man, I was taught all my life to sit with your hands folded, keep your mouth shut, or you got the back of a hand. And I thought that was reverence. But reverence is anything but being still in the house of God. The Word of God calls for movement and praise. They showed me Jesus was the mighty God in Christ. They showed me water baptism in His name. They showed me the infilling of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. And who was I to question it? It was all through the pages of the Word of God. It's wherever you're looking. I can't find the other stuff. I can't find anybody going down to an altar, shaking a preacher's hand and saying the sinner's prayer. It's not in the book. My wife said, where is that where you accept Jesus as your personal Savior? And they just chuckled. They said, it ain't in there. Somebody made that up. It's like the emperor's new clothes. The emperor going down Main Street buck naked. And nobody will say it, because they've all agreed. They've colluded together until a little kid walks out and says, he naked. They said, that ain't in the book. Well, we knew about the gospel then, and it was powerful for us. But I got to looking at their lives. These were weird people. These holiness people are weird people. They live funny. They dress funny. They don't socialize in places that normal people go to. My God, look at how they are. And that was something I did not understand. But I knew what the truth said. And I made a brilliant deduction. I said, if they got the truth regarding my soul salvation, I'm going to trust them with what they tell me I need to do in order to walk pleasing before God in my life. These other jokers are saying, oh man, you can live any way you want to. Just come in here. Just be here. Just... my pastor didn't tell me that. Praise God. And you know, it's been 30 some odd years, and I'm not sorry. I've seen a lot of people come and go. I've seen a lot of folks try and fail. But if you really want to live for God, you need to find truth, embrace truth, and you need to relax and embrace everything that goes with the truth. Well, I believe you about Acts 2:38, Brother Sutton, but I just don't know about all those standards about how we ought to live before God. Well, your funeral. You know what you just said? You just said you came to the place where you found the truth of the Word of God, but now you don't trust Him to tell you what's pleasing to God in the way you... Does that make sense to you? We train up little children in the way they should go. And when they're old, the scripture says they'll stick with it. The trouble with most of us when we come in the first time, we're already adults. Men in our own right. Don't take nothing from nobody. Come in here and come in here and gonna live for God. But I got this problem that little baby doesn't have. I've got a stinking will. When mama and daddy tell that baby, get up, it's Sunday morning, get to the house of God, she's ready. And until she's 13 or 14, she'll never even question it. She's going to just do it because it's the right thing to do. But bless God, I'm a man. I can roll over and hit the snooze and sleep all through the morning. I may go to church Wednesday night. I'll do it like I want to do it. Step by step, stone by stone, by the power of your own will, paving a road into perdition. My God, you've got to subject yourself. And what did Jesus say? Become as a little child. I mean, don't check your brain at the door, but once I show you the gospel, and once you read, obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourself to them. But I'm a man. Real men in the kingdom of God understand authority. And they understand obedience in the word of God. If you're standing by a man this morning, I want you to turn and say, you got to become as a little baby. You've got to become as a little child. Come on now, if you're standing by a hard-headed woman, you need to tell her, you need to become as a little child. Hallelujah. The church wants to train you up, but we can't train you like we're going to train Amanda, because she's pliable and she's ready and she's willing. But you got that stinking will. You got to bring that will down to an altar and cut its throat. You've got to bring that will down to an altar and lay it on an altar before God. Praise God. The altar's open this morning. If you'd like to come and receive God, you'd like to come and be baptized, receive the Holy Ghost, I want you to come. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. I want Jakevius to come on and let's get him ready to be baptized. Come on, church, do the work of the church all over the house. We need prayer. We need worship. Why don't you come on up and worship God with us? Step up on those few first steps.